Well, we give you a very warm welcome this morning on this glorious sunny Sunday morning. It's good to see the daffodils coming out and the spring flowers beginning to bud up. And that's God's goodness to us, isn't it? That he grants us again every year since the time of Noah, a seed time and a harvest time. As we come to the Lord, we're going to come first of all in prayer, and let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we would commit our time together into your hands, asking and praying, Father, that what is said and what is done here in this building and what happens also online, we pray that that all will be to your glory and to your honor. Thank you, Father, that even in the difficult days in which we live, the gospel is still going forth. And we know, Lord, that it's not just simply this place, but Lord, we thank you for all faithful gospel churches that are preaching your word and the gospel going out via the internet and to all different places. And rejoice, Lord, of hearing of people in distant lands listening to services, gospel messages from your churches. So may you bless our time together. May you enable, Lord, again, once more, all the technology to work well. And we just pray, Father, that we all would be coming to you to worship you. And with open mind and heart, receive from you. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit again, to take of your word and bless it to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a story, a real story, that happened last week. But before we get to last week, we're going to start off in the late autumn. And in the late autumn, we were busy in the back garden of the house, preparing, I suppose, for winter. You know, you tidy up the garden, you get rid of some of the weeds, and you sort of do a bit of pruning and cutting and things like that. And then we noticed something strange was happening at the outside the corner of our eyes. What it was a mouse. And in the back garden that we've got three compost bins. I know that sounds a bit excessive, but we are gardeners. We've got three compost bins, and they always remind me of the three bears, because you've got a sort of daddy bin, and a mummy bin, and a little baby bin. And it was in the middle bin that we saw this mouse. It was sort of about a quarter of the way up to the bin, and this bin has a little sort of trap door thing where you can lift up, and you can see whether the compost is ready to be taken out and scattered around the garden. And this mouse was on the top of this door, and it was trying to get in, and it was chewing it. It was obviously trying to make a hole to get into our compost bin. So we shooed it away, and we didn't think much about it. But last week was the day for emptying the compost bin with all the vegetable material that was sort of rotting, and as we were sort of getting the compost bin, removing the stuff, then something disturbed us. And this is what disturbed us. There we are. It was a nest of field mice, okay? Well, we didn't see the nest initially. We just saw there was a bit of movement and one little mouse fell down from this lump of compost. And Mummy Mouse sort of poked its head out from somewhere, looked at us, and then skedaddled, disappeared. And so we were left in a kind of dilemma. What are we going to do with this little baby mouse? It had the fur on, just like it looked very much like that picture up there. It had the fur on it, but it was blind and it was pretty helpless. So carefully we scooped it up, and between us and our next door neighbor, there's a sort of gap in the fence, and there their garden's a bit of a wilderness. So we thought, well, we'll put the little baby mouse under the fence and hope something would happen. So we continued on for a little bit, and then suddenly we saw the mummy mouse again. And what she did, she picked up the little baby and disappeared with it next door. Well, as we were digging out, other mice started tumbling out of this nest as well. So in the end, we've had two or three or more little mice, and we did exactly the same thing. We took the mouse, put it under the fence, and we could see the little mummy mouse coming along, grabbing a hold of the baby mouse by its neck, not hurting it, and then taking it off somewhere. Presumably, she was going to form another mess. And it got us thinking that God had given a wonderful instinct to the mother mouse to take care of the little baby mice. And that was all from God, wasn't it? This mother mouse was prepared to risk everything in order to save her little babies, even getting near human beings. And we hope that the babies and the mother mouse are all safe and sound. And maybe in a few months' time, when we start putting more compost into the bin, maybe they'll come back again. We don't know. I'm not sure. I'm totally happy having lots of field mice all around the front back garden. But it seemed like, obviously, a compost bin with all our rotting vegetables, nice and warm place and a safe place for it to go. Now, it reminded me of something. And what it reminded me of is God's goodness. It reminded me that nature itself, whether it's trees or plants or animals, they reveal something to us about God, our Creator, that He cares and He has a kindness to this world that we live in. In fact, the Bible tells us that creation, and that includes a little field mouse, speak to us about God. And that's exactly what was happening when we saw this event happening in our back garden. Because as the mother field mouse looked after her babies, so it dawned on us that God also looks after all those who love Jesus. You see, when we see something wonderful and marvelous in nature, and there's lots of things in nature, and especially this time of year in the springtime, and we see so many things, the daffodils and all the other plants beginning to bloom up, and we praise God for that. Well, don't just look at what nature is doing. We look upward, don't we? We should do, to what God is doing. We marvel at nature, but we marvel more at the God who created it all, even a field mouse. Now, I've got one verse of scripture that I want to share with you, and it's this one. It's from Psalm 19 and verse 1, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that's the night sky, "show His handiwork." And that's just the psalmist saying that he is blown away by the world in which he lives, because the world itself was shouting out about God the Creator. The glory with the sea and the world and everything around us is shouting out that God made it and He made us. And as that little field mouse, as we said, as that little field mouse looked after her babies, so we know that God looks after all those who love Jesus. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your bountiful and beautiful nature. And Lord, this time of year, when Lord we're coming out of winter and the cold, and we suddenly feel the warmth of the sun upon our faces, and we see the spring flowers coming up. Lord, we can rejoice. Our hearts feel great Because, Lord, again, we see the promise of what is to come. And we praise you and thank you that this is your gift to us. This is your good hand at work. But we want to praise you and thank you, more importantly, for the gift you have given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Lord, springtime is marvelous and wonderful, and the delights of your creation are amazing to us, but the most amazing thing of all is this, that Jesus, your Son, should leave heaven and come to a world like ours and die on a cross to pay for our sins so that we could be with you forever. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to the scriptures now. And we're going to take our reading from Mark chapter 6 initially. And we're going to read from verse 53. And then we're going to move into chapter 7. And we're going to finish at verse 16. So it's Mark chapter 6, verse 53. And we'll finish at chapter 7 and verse 16. For the last couple of Sundays, we've been thinking about how Jesus used a rather unusual means of transporting himself from one side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee, to the other side. He went for a walk, didn't he? And the last time we saw him coming into the boat and the people, the disciples arriving. So at the end of this chapter 6, we see what happened when Jesus comes to the other side of the lake. So let's hear God's word. Mark 6 and verse 53. When they had crossed over, that's going over the lake, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Whatever he entered into a village, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Then into verse 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. And there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, may God bless that reading to us. It's interesting, isn't it? There in that chapter 7, we can almost talk about hand washing and pandemics, couldn't we? You know, the coming back from the marketplace, coming back from the supermarket and washing your hands. So there's some good advice there. But the problem was, of course, we're not going to mention that this morning. We'll do that next week. The problem, of course, was that people were so fixed on their traditions that they were forgetting to do the right thing, the proper thing, according to God and His Word. We're going to come to prayer now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for, again, this passage of Scripture that we have been looking at over many weeks now. Thank you, Father, that as Jesus interacts with people, there are those who flock to him, bringing to them their needs. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that we read there of how the Lord Jesus Christ was going from place to place and many, many people were being healed and being helped. But we also pray, Lord, in prayer, that there were others who would despise him, others who would be critical of him, others, Lord, who would not think of him. And sadly, we have to say to you, O Lord, that is true for the world in which we live too. We praise you and thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only in this place, but in other of your churches, Lord, that love you and love Jesus and want to make the gospel known. But we know of many more people, sadly, who don't think much of Jesus, don't even bother to worship you or love Jesus or think about their own situation without Christ. Oh, Lord, this is a terrible situation. And yet we ask and pray, Father, that you would be merciful to this world once more. You were merciful in sending our Savior, Jesus, on this earth. And you are merciful, Lord, in giving to your church the Holy Spirit and the gospel as well. But we do pray for the Holy Spirit's work with the gospel and his work through the church as the churches seek to proclaim Christ. But Lord, we also pray for God the Holy Spirit to be working in the heart of our own nation and among its peoples. Because Lord, we realize that without the Spirit's work in the souls of men and women and boys and girls, Lord, we would be blind to who Christ is and blind to your salvation. And so our prayer, Lord, is that you would open eyes today. That as the gospel messages from many churches go forth, there will be those, Lord, who will hear it and believe it and know, have a real faith in Jesus too. And we ask and pray, Father, that we also, in our own small way, you would use to be a means of proclaiming Christ, of showing Christ to others. Lord, it may only be a few simple words. It may be a few half sentences that we're able to give. It may be just simply what we are able to do for others that will speak of the gospel. But we pray that you would take off those words or our deeds, perhaps even, and use them, Lord, to speak to others about Jesus. We pray, Father, that we who know and love you, we might leave behind us with every conversation that we have, every encounter with people, whether it be in our families or our friends or our neighbors, we pray that we leave behind something of Christ and that God, the Holy Spirit himself, will be speaking and moving in the hearts and souls of people. Oh, Lord, we do pray especially for those whom we love, those who are members of our family who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. And we love them so much. And we pray, Father, that we might be able. We pray that you will enable us to share Jesus with them. And that by your grace and mercy, that they would indeed come to faith in Jesus. Pray for our neighbors, Lord. Those who we live alongside, those we see most days, those perhaps, Lord, we're able to converse with. And perhaps, Lord, far too often we share too many generalities when we should be speaking more about Jesus. So grant us opportunities to do that and to share something of our faith. Lord, help us to pray for one another also. Pray for us, Lord, as your people here in this church. We pray that, Lord, we might be able to pray for one another. Through prayer, Lord, that those who especially need help will know that help from you. We pray, Lord, that we'll be able to pray for others too. Others, Father, that we know of and love, who we want to know, who we want them to know of Jesus. We also pray, Lord, for your servants, those who are perhaps ministering in different places and in different lands. And we pray for them, O God, as well. Pray especially, Lord, once more, for Sean this morning, as, Lord, it seems that she will be leaving that place of ministry in Siberia and will have to come home. Lord, we pray that you'd work these things out in a way that will be glorifying and honoring to you, that your will be done. That's our prayer, really. We pray that you would prepare her for leaving the mission field there and perhaps a new field of ministry when she returns back to the UK or perhaps to some other place. But we thank you for people like her that are serving you and committed to the work of the gospel. And in our own ministries, Lord, in our own areas of mission field, oh Lord, help us also to be faithful and true to the gospel. Lord, we would commit again, Lord, the government of this nation into your hands. We pray again for wisdom and discernment to be given to its leaders. Lord, you know important decisions have to be made. And Lord, we pray that these things will work themselves out, that will be for the good of the nation, that it will keep people safe. It'll save lives. And Lord, it will be of great benefit to all. But Lord, we also pray for those leaders of our nation, that they may also be those who they themselves will discover Jesus as Savior and Lord. And by knowing Jesus, they will be able, Lord, to be also servants, your servants, to enable the gospel to go spread far and wide in the communities and in the country at large. And these things, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as you've probably worked out from the end of chapter 6 and those verses from verse 53 to verse 56, Jesus was having a very busy time. If you remember what we said at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus was intending originally to have a bit of a quiet time with his disciples. But it didn't work out like that, because as they went to a more isolated place, of course, there was the feeding of the 5,000, and then they have their boat trip across the Lake of Galilee. And when they get there, well, we read from those verses 53, excuse me, to verse 56, about how many people were there waiting for him and what he was doing. So there wasn't much rest for Jesus, was there? Well, we're going to be thinking about that in a moment, but let me say something by way of a kind of introduction and explanation this morning, because it's going to be sometimes when you have you preach a sermon, you might preach one sermon, one verse or passage. Well, this morning I'm only going to deal with one word. But I'll tell you what that word is in a minute. But we get to the introduction. So let me just say, by explanation of that, when I was a Bible college student, and that's too many years ago, that was last century. I can say it now, can't I? That was last century. There were a lot of books that were being suggested by the lecturers on how to be a pastor, how to preach. And one of the books that was very popular at the time, I won't tell you the author's name, because he was quite a good author, but I think there were some serious problems with him. But one of the things that he said was this, that you should be, if you're a pastor, you should be preparing your sermons, and get this, 12 months in advance. Well, I know I'm a bit of a last-minute man, but I can never imagine how you can prepare a year's quantity of sermons like that. But I did meet somebody 30 years ago, a pastor, who told me that he was 6 weeks prepared for sermons. He knew what he was going to preach 6 weeks ahead. He was already prepared. It was already written. And I thought to myself, well, that's a very, very strange thing indeed. Because what I discover when I get looking at a sermon is that they begin to take on a life of their own. And sermons sometimes will take you off in all kinds of directions. Now, last Monday, you could have come to me and said, well, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And I probably would have said, well, look, I think I'm going to be preaching on the last part of chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7 of Mark. And I was going to talk about two groups of people and their responses to Jesus. Now, that's a sermon for Sunday, next Sunday. It may not be, but that's what it could be. But this Sunday, things changed. In fact, as I've said, I've only got one point. Well, before we get to the one point, I think we need to get to the background of the events. So we're going to remind ourselves, I think, that as we've said, it was a very, very busy time for Jesus. But over the last two chapters, we've had Jesus crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee. He went to the land of the Gadarenes, and there he met a man called Legion, who had many demons. Remember all those demons? They were removed from the man, Legion. He came into his right mind once more, and those demons went into those pigs and went charging off a cliff. And he was asked to go, didn't he? The people of the area asked him to leave. They were frightened. And he crosses the Sea of Galilee once more, and there near Capernaum, there's a woman who has got problems with bleeding for 12 years, and he heals her. There's a girl who was raised from the dead. Tremendous miracles, tremendous events happening in the life of Jesus. Then we had the feeding of the 5,000 in the Galilean wilderness. And then we had Jesus walking on the water, didn't we? And now, again, as we come at the end of this chapter, beginning of the next chapter, we have Jesus arriving at another part, another area of the Sea of Galilee, and many, many healings and miracles, all to be found in Mark chapter 6 and verses 53 to verse 56. I think Jesus sort of, you know, we perhaps would, if we were the disciples of Jesus, we would want a breather. And Jesus probably would want to have a breather as well. But we're going to have a bit of a breather this morning, because we're only going to concentrate on that one word. And the one word is found in verse 53. And it's this word. Now, that was a surprise to you, wasn't it? Gennesaret. You didn't expect that word to come up like that. And the reason for it is I just want to connect something I think is very, very important with this word, Gennesaret, and Jesus and what has happened in the past. Because this is the place we're told in verse 53, and we'll throw up the verse, that when they had crossed over, when they had, you know, they picked up Jesus, he was walking on the water, they picked him up in the boat, and they arrive at this particular part of the Sea of Galilee, which is Gennesaret. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. Well, where's Gennesaret? Well, I think it's the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It's the opposite side to a place like Capernaum. And when they get there, they discover that there's a crowd of people waiting for them. And that seems to be something that was happening to Jesus a lot. We see it in John chapter 6, where we have John's version of the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen it already in Mark chapter 6, that wherever Jesus was, he would gather the crowd. And even when he was trying to get his disciples to go into a wilderness area so he could spend some quality time with them, the people followed him. And they were following him around the lakeside of the Sea of Galilee. And that seems to have been the case of what happens here as well. Because we realize that when he arrives there, they recognize him. They're almost the sense in which they were waiting for him. In verse 54, we're going to be reading that a little bit later on, but in verse 54, when they came out of the boat, immediately people recognized him. And then we discover in the next few verses that wherever Jesus went, whether it be villages or towns or even the countryside, we're told by Mark, people would gather around and they'd be bringing in the sick, and Jesus would be presumably teaching to them the wonderful things of the Father, but also there would be healing. So we can speculate that there must have been many, many people talking about Jesus when he arrives at this place called Gennesaret. Many, many people who wanted to see Jesus. Now, how has this happened? How is this possible? Well, first of all, there would have been the word of mouth. Those people who had followed Jesus, if we go back to the beginnings of chapter 6, we know that the people followed Jesus. Well, just before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has got into a boat. The people knew where he was going, and they walked around the lakeside and met him. And we can imagine the same thing must have happened here, that people saw the direction in which the disciples were going in their boat, and they walked around the lakeside, and they met him, as we're told there. And they were probably talking. And as they were talking, they were sharing. They were meeting the people who were living on the other side of the lake and said, oh, we're following Jesus. You never guess what Jesus did recently. You know, he just got some loaves of bread and he got some fish and he fed us all. And we were stuffed. We were satisfied with that food. But the other thing to remember is that there's a great deal of traffic going on between boats going across the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't unusual. The fishermen would have been out. There would have been boats, probably the easiest way, especially to carry goods from one side of the lake to the other, would have been in a boat. And so there was a lot of traffic, a lot of conversation. Have you heard about Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth? You know, there was this little girl, and she died, but he came and she's risen to life again. There was this woman who had all this problem with blood, and she for 12 years. And she's been cured. And perhaps all the stories about people who are blind, seeing, and people who are paralyzed, walking, all that is coming, and the traffic of the boats talking about Jesus. But let me suggest something else to you, and this is where we're going this morning. Gennesaret, as I said, was on the east side of the lake. It's the opposite side to Capernaum and Bethesda and places like that. It was very much a kind of mixture of Jewish people and Gentile people. But also, and this is important, it was right alongside a place called the place of the Gadarenes. Now, doesn't that remind you of somebody? Well, it should have done. We mentioned him already, this man Legion. And I suppose if you want to get an idea of how close this place of the Gadarenes and Gennesaret were, well, think in terms of Salford and Bath. They were that close. So you could walk from one to the other. So the people of Gennesaret could walk to the area of the Gadarenes. The Gadarene people could walk to Gennesaret. They would be talking. Now, there's some big news in this place of the Gadarenes, isn't there? You can imagine people talking something like this. Do you remember that madman we used to have in our area? You know, the one which we chained up, and he broke all the chains, and he was demon possessed, and he was living out in the cemetery, and he was cutting himself, and nobody could do anything to it with him because he seemed to be so possessed with some kind of supernatural evil strength. Do you remember him? And people say, oh yeah, I remember him. He was somebody to avoid, wasn't he? You didn't want to meet him on a dark night. Well, Jesus came in a boat, and something wonderful happened, and these demons all left him. And when the demons left him, you know, this great big herd of pigs, they all went off a cliff, and they all died. And we got really frightened, and we said, you better go. We can't cope with Jesus being with us. But you know this man Legion? He's been going around in all our cities. He's been telling people about Jesus. And we're getting excited now. We want to know who this Jesus is. And we can imagine them sharing the truth. And we can read that in Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 to 20. But let me read the end part of that reading, verses 18. Verses 18 to 20. Again, Jesus is in a boat. Interesting, isn't it? When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed, that's a man called Legion, begged him that he might be with him. Well, you would, wouldn't you? I want to be your disciple, Jesus. I want to be with you like all the other disciples. But Jesus wouldn't let him, would he? Verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, which means the 10 cities. It may not be cities as we would think of them, but 10 sizable villages anyway. And this was a more of a Gentile area. All that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So this was the talk of the area. When Jesus lands in his boat at Gennesaret, which is so close to the Gadarene area, people are talking about Jesus. They're talking about what Jesus did with this man Legion. They've got these people that have come from the other side saying, well, you know what? Jesus is doing amazing things. People are getting healed, and people, you know, a girl that had died is made alive. Other people are coming, they've been following Jesus and saying, oh, you know, we were there, there were 5,000 of us. There was only a little few fish and a few bread, but we got absolutely stuffed with food. Now, John tells us in John chapter 6, after this feeding of the 5,000, that a large number of people at Capernaum and Galilee and on the other side of the lake, when they were challenged to understand who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, they rejected him. They wanted miracles, but not the miracle worker. But now Jesus is found in a new area. This is the point to realize. He's not in Galilee anymore. He's not in the Judean wilderness anymore. He's in a new area where people are excited about this news of Jesus and what Jesus has been doing. And so you get that story, that account, don't you, of what was taking place. Now, if I go back to that reading again, and we just give a sense there of the excitement. It was snowballing, if you like, what was happening there with Jesus. Let me read verse 54, verse 56 of Mark 6 to you. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, the open-air places, where people could see the miracles happening, and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. It's interesting there that Mark uses the phrase that many there thought that they might just touch the hem of his garment. Now that reminds me, or should remind you, of a particular lady who had that problem with bleeding. And what did she say? If I but just touch the hem of his garment. And maybe the story of how Jesus healed her has reached this area too. And they think, if I but just touch the hem of his garment, I'll get healed. But I want to suggest to you as well, as all this noise that's going on from people talking about Jesus, that possibly a great deal of this excitement about who Jesus is the result of this man called Legion and his testimony. Right. Let's be confusing things too much. There we are. So let me bring this as a kind of application to us this morning. We really don't know how the God the Holy Spirit will take of a word of witness that we might give to somebody else. We don't really know how perhaps a little, small, even half sentence or a couple of words, God the Holy Spirit might not use them to speak to somebody else about the Lord Jesus. What I wanted to show here, I think, is this, that the Lord Jesus doesn't send an Apostle Paul to this area of the of Gennesaret. He doesn't send a great theologian. He doesn't send Paul, the great preacher. He sends Legion. And what can Legion say about Jesus? Well, he's had so many years living by himself, so many years living in the tombs, as it were, so many years away from people. He's not a man who's going to have scrolls like Paul would have, and the education that Paul had of the Old Testament, and he wouldn't be able to tell you, well, you know, these are the passages concerning the Messiah, and Jesus is fulfilling this. He couldn't do it, could he? But what could he say? Well, in one sense, very little, but it is enough. He can give his testimony, can't he? You know, I was demon-possessed. I was raging inside. I was really out of my mind. And then Jesus came, and the demons were frightened. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And I ran to him, and Jesus removed the demons from me. I was in my right mind. All I can say is that Jesus did it. And I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he might have said. You know, he's the promised one. He's my Messiah. And he delivered me from these things. That might all have been all he needed to say. Jesus told him, Jesus gave him a commission, didn't he? He didn't say, go and preach. He just said, go and meet up with your friends and tell them what happened to you. Give your testimony. Share what you know about me to others. And what happened at Well, we saw it in that passage, didn't we, in Mark 5, verse 20. They were all amazed. And maybe that amazement, maybe that testimony, maybe that witnessing, this is what's happened to me, is generated all this interest in Jesus. And of course, it begins to develop, doesn't it? It begins to get bigger and bigger as more and more people become healed with the ministry of Jesus. But it's only a little bit. Legion can only say a little bit about Jesus. Can he? Well, I don't know if anybody knows too much about the conversion of John Bunyan, but if you do know something about the conversion of John Bunyan, the Puritan preacher, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, then you'll know this, or perhaps you'll maybe be reminded by this, that John Bunyan, before he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a battle-hardened professional soldier. I don't know if you knew that. He was one of Cromwell's roundheads. And so he was quite cynical about things. And in those days, in the days of John Bunyan, you had to go to church. And he was going to the local Anglican church, and he wasn't hearing too much about the gospel or Jesus or anything like that. But one day, as he was in Bedford, this is where he lived, he went past a woman who was a washerwoman living in a hovel. And he couldn't get out of his mind how joyful she was. And so he questioned her about why did she have so much joy? She had no money. She was living in a hovel, but why was she so full of joy? And this woman just simply said that she believed in the Lord Jesus. But what was important to John Bunyan in what she said was this, that she had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was her Savior. She knew Jesus in a very special way. Now, John Bunyan didn't know any of that. He'd never heard it before. But it so impressed him that he decided to leave the Anglican church where he was having to go, because he was supposed to in those days, but joined himself to the nonconformist church that was in Bedford. And it was from that ministry of that pastor there that over a great deal of time, and we're talking of years, that light of the gospel eventually dawned into John Bunyan's soul and mind. But it was the woman to start off with, this woman who just spoke about her relationship with the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus gave her that joy. Because although her physical circumstances were so very, very poor, she was rich in Christ. She knew where she was going. It was, she had an eternal treasure. Now, I'm not saying that we should all be like Legion. After all, Legion was given a special commission by Jesus, wasn't he? To go and his friends in the area and speak about him and share Jesus with them. But what I'm saying to us this morning is this, that if we truly belong to Jesus, then we'll want to leave behind with others, the people we meet on a day-to-day basis. We want to leave something behind of a witness for Jesus. It may not be very much. It might only be a few words. It might be half a sentence. But in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it will be enough. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, those few words from that washerwoman that was so full of joy was enough to make an entrance into the soul of John Bunyan by God the Holy Spirit. And we don't all need to be preachers. We don't all need to be like Paul, because Legion wasn't, was he? And Legion was only able to say, this is what Jesus did for me, and this is what I believe. And that's if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say that, can't you? This is what Jesus did for me, and this is what I believe. So we're not all evangelists like Legion, but there are certain things that we can do. So I want to bring this to you. What we need to do, what we need to do. Three things as we come to a close. First of all, the need to know. Really know the importance of sharing Jesus with others. So the first thing is the importance, really understanding, really knowing the importance of sharing Jesus with others. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has got to be an important part of your life, really. Important part of my life too. Sometimes we're not very good at it. Sometimes the devil makes us forget. I don't know how many numerous times I thought of, well, you know, there was an opportunity to speak for Jesus and I blew it. I'm sure sometimes the devil does make us forget these things. But it's the importance of sharing Jesus with others. You see, people need to know, people need to hear about Jesus. They need to know that Jesus saves from hell. That if you want to go to heaven, you have to have Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But how real do we really believe that? How much do we really believe that? How much do we really believe in hell or heaven? I think we need to meditate upon these things sometimes. Perhaps we need to meditate on heaven. Well, that's a very much positive thing, isn't it? But perhaps we need to meditate upon hell itself. Maybe it's something that in our day and age we want to push to one side. We don't want to really think about it. But, you know, you've heard me and probably other preachers say something like this, that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And so that's important. That's real, isn't it? And how real in our thinking is hell and where people go when they have no faith in Jesus. And perhaps we ought to read the scriptures on that subject, heaven and hell. Perhaps you ought to read some Christian authors about heaven and hell. There's a lot of rubbish out there on the internet, a lot of stupid books as well. But there are some really good theologians and Christian writers. If you want to know who the two I would recommend, you'd have to see me after the service this morning. But there are two books especially I would suggest you read if you really want to get real about hell and heaven. But the second point is this: to pray for opportunities to share to share Jesus with others. Now, we need to really pray about this, I think. Not just to let it happen, but when we have our times of prayer, when we come to God reading the scriptures and prayer, pray also, make this a petition, that God would give opportunities to you to share and speak for Jesus to others. Let me ask a question. Do you have a prayer list? Not just a prayer list of all the important things you should be praying for, but a prayer list of people you know who are not Christians. Are you praying for them regularly? Are you bringing them to the Lord? Are you praying that God may give you opportunities to share your faith with them? Or perhaps that God might bring other Christians into their lives? You know, are you regularly praying for unbelievers to know Jesus and to come to faith in the Lord? Let me give you a third point. Continue to pray for the impact of what you shared. You have those opportunities. You've shared something of the Lord Jesus Christ with others, but you need to continue to pray about that ongoing work. You need to pray that the opportunity is not going to be wasted, but God, the Holy Spirit, will use it. That it'll be the water, that God, the Holy Spirit, will water the seed that has been sown. I suspect we've all had this situation in the past. We've plucked up courage to tell someone that we're a Christian. Perhaps we've tried to tell someone, if they allow us, a little bit about the gospel. Perhaps we've been able to say to them, well, look, you know, I go to this gospel preaching church. I think that's what kind of happened with John Bunyan, really, because he was talking and questioning this washerwoman about her faith, her joy, and no doubt she must have mentioned this particular nonconformist congregational church that she went to. And that's where he went to, because he wanted to find that same joy that she had. Or maybe even just mentioning where you go to worship might be the little seeds that God the Holy Spirit might use. But perhaps like me and all our experiences at times, we've spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ, we've shared to say something of the gospel, the response hasn't been good. The shutters have come down. People go off, try to stop us from speaking anymore. Well, do you leave it there? Do you say, oh, well, I'll give up now. I won't bother speaking to them about the gospel. Well, it may be that you won't be able to speak about the gospel at that point, but you can pray, can't you? You can bring it all to the Lord, and you can pray that the seed that was sown, the little seed that was sown, might indeed germinate and produce that harvest. It may not be you that will see it. It may not be you that will rejoice and give God the glory that someone has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it might be someone else who will see it, and somebody else who will glorify God as a result of it. I'm convinced about something, and I'm going to put it up there now. I'm convinced, and I hope that you will be too, that there are going to be surprises in heaven. Things that you might have thought were a complete disaster. I tried to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't even get the words out. It was a complete shambles. I'd messed everything up. They weren't interested. You might get a surprise. Go to heaven, and there they are. Perhaps some saint gathered around the throne of Jesus will tell you one day in eternity, it was your word to me that gave an entrance of the gospel into my soul. Wouldn't that be great? It might be a surprise, but perhaps we shouldn't be surprised with the things that God does. And I'm certain there are going to be lots of surprises in heaven when we get there. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your kindness towards us. We thank you again for just thinking about how all these people were coming to Jesus and what may have been behind that, the people testifying to what Jesus had been doing on the other side of the lake, the witness, the testimony of Legion, telling everybody about Jesus and what happened to him. Oh, Father, we just pray that you would give us that courage to be speaking more often about our Lord Jesus to others. And even when we are crushed and people turn their back, or perhaps people don't even want to speak to us anymore because we mentioned Jesus, we know that the Holy Spirit himself can take of those few words and cause an entrance into a person's soul that will eventually bring someone to faith in Christ. Lord, that's what we desire and that's what we long. And we just pray, Father, that we might be faithful servants in seeking to share something of the Lord with others, to be people who would pray, Lord, for others coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ too. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are ultimately and always have been the God who is in control of all things. And we trust in you, in your sovereignty. And so we trust in your sovereignty as we seek to be your servants and by what we say and what we do. Lord, may you have the glory and the honor. May Jesus be lifted high. In his name we pray. Amen.